Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God?
Good morning, everyone. My name's Adam. If you haven't met me before, I'm from Bournemouth. I've come to this church probably, I think this is my fifth time visiting you now and preaching for you. So it's really good to be back. Thanks for having me again. This morning, we're going to be looking at Samuel, the prophet Samuel. So if you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 12, we're sort of going to be jumping around in Samuel's life and looking at some big themes in his life. But all the themes we're looking at this morning are kind of condensed into 1 Samuel chapter 12. So we'll start by reading that. 1 Samuel chapter 12, starting at verse 1. And Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and grey. And behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am, testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you." They said, "You have not defrauded us, or oppressed us, or taken anything from any man's hand." And he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." And they said, "He is witness." And Samuel said to the people, "The Lord is witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, that we may serve you.' And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king. And now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore, stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord, that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking for yourselves a king." So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king." And Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." Well, this morning we're going to be thinking about offices. Not the most exciting subject for a Sunday morning, you might think. It's usually Sunday evening that we like to start thinking about the office again, rather than Sunday morning. But we're not going to be thinking about the places where people work. We're not going to be thinking of big, dull, grey concrete buildings with desks and meeting rooms and teleconference facilities and things like that. We're not talking about buildings. We're talking about people, the office, the role people play in society. You're probably aware of the sort of leadership race that's going on at the moment. Five members of parliament wanting to be the leader of the Tory party. Why do they want to do that? It's because they want to have the office of the prime minister. It doesn't mean they've seen David Cameron's desk and gone, "Oh, I'd quite like to sit there. That's nicer than my desk," although that might be true as well. What they really want, they want the role of prime minister. They want to be the leader of the country. So when we're thinking about offices this morning, we're not talking about buildings. We're talking about roles in society. And we're going to look at three different offices, three different roles that were really important, really big themes in the life of Samuel, that were really important to the life of the nation of Israel. And we're going to look at whether or not they're important for us still today. So let's get started, shall we? The first office, the first role we're going to look at is the office of the king. Now in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, Samuel starts talking about a king. He says, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walks before you." Our passage starts with Samuel talking about a king. And if you kind of know the story of Samuel's life, it's likely that you know that kings were really important in Samuel's life. All a lot of the stories we know about Samuel have to do with kings. Samuel's probably best known in the Bible for being instrumental in appointing Israel's first kings. Before Samuel, the people of Israel weren't ruled by earthly kings. They had judges in charge of them. A little bit strange idea, but the judges were sort of spiritual and military champions provided by God to deliver his people. So when the people were in trouble, when the people were oppressed, God sent a judge to win freedom for them and to bring them back to God. Samuel was one of those judges. But as time went on, the people of Israel demanded not to have any more judges, but that they wanted a king. In chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, the people demand a king to rule over them. They say to Samuel, "Behold, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." The people wanted a king to rule over them, and that demand in chapter 8 kind of drives forward the whole of the rest of the story of Samuel. Not only his life, but the two books in the Bible that are named after him, and that theme of the kings kind of drives a whole swathe of the Old Testament with what the kings did and how they behaved. So in chapter 9, Saul is chosen as Israel's first king. And he starts off really well, and it's really good for the nation. But before long, he turns his back on God. And by the time we get to the end of chapter 15, the writer of Samuel says this: Samuel did not see Saul again until the end of his death, until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. So that the first king is a complete disaster. And then in chapter 16, the Lord leads Samuel to David, the young shepherd boy who no one thought anything of. No one even bothered to tell him that Samuel had turned up. I'm sure you know the story. But that was the person, that insignificant shepherd boy, was the person who God had chosen as his king. And he became the greatest king in Israel's history. So the Lord rejected Saul as king, and he appointed David as king. And that led to a massive power struggle, which defined the rest of Samuel's life. Went on through the whole of the book of 1 Samuel, past Samuel's death in chapter 25. So from chapter 8 to chapter 25, the whole book of Samuel and onwards is caught up with this idea of the kings. The major events of Samuel's life involved the office of the king. So what was the office of the king? What did the kings do? It's quite a familiar thing for us, isn't it? We're quite familiar with the idea of the king. In the Bible, the king was supposed to be the ruler of the nation, the spiritual, political, and military leader, the person who represented God's people and who led them. Why was the king important? Well, in the culture of the time of Samuel, a nation could only be as good, as strong as its king. A good king would bring peace. A good king could protect his people from other nations who were attacking them. In fact, that's why the people demanded a king, because they were scared of the other nations around them. So a king could bring protection from outside, and a king could bring peace from within the nation by instituting justice and making sure there was no oppression. So a good king brought peace, and a good king led the people in the worship of God. It was very important to have the right king. Was it a good thing that the people of Israel wanted a king over them? The answer the Bible gives is yes and no. As we see, that the king is a really important role. The people needed a king. But actually, Samuel tells us that their desire to have a human king, if you like, was actually a rejection of God. In chapter 8, verse 7, as Samuel talks to the Lord about this request from the people, we're told this, that the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." When the people of Israel asked for a king, they were rejecting God. They were showing a lack of trust in his ability to protect them and his ability to lead them. They said, we're better off with human kings, just like the rest of the nations. And if you've read any of the Old Testament, you'll know how badly that worked out. As we read of the various kings in the life of Israel, the general trend is a downward spiral. Instead of justice, these human kings bring oppression. Instead of peace, there's often war. Instead of leading the nation in God's ways, the kings of Israel bring ungodliness and worship of false gods. Instead of protection, the people are subjugated, they're conquered, they're sent into exile. And we're left at the end of the Old Testament thinking, wouldn't it have been so much better if God had been king? Wouldn't the people have had so much more protection? Wouldn't the people have had peace if God had been their king? Samuel's life shows us how important it is that God's people have a king to rule over them. And as God's people today, it's important to remember that we still need a king to rule over us. And we're going to come back to that. Let's look at the second office that we're thinking about this morning, the second role. The second office we're looking at is the office of the prophet. Now, when you think of Samuel, it might be that the word prophet comes to mind first. In the Bible, Samuel was constantly referred to as a prophet. That was the main role he played in the Bible, in Israelite society. He was a prophet. So chapter 3, verse 20, after the Lord has called Samuel into his service, the Bible tells us this: all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, so the whole nation of Israel, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. So Samuel was a prophet. And in chapter 12 that we had read to us earlier, in verses 6 to 18, Samuel is acting as a prophet, and we'll see how he's doing that in a few minutes. Let's just ask ourselves, what is a prophet? It's quite a common sort of religious word, isn't it? And I think it can mean quite a few different things depending on which religion you're listening to. So in the context of the Bible, in Christianity, what is a prophet and what do they do? Well, simply put, a prophet reveals God to people. A prophet reveals God. God speaks through his prophets. There are a lot of prophets in the Bible, and that's because God has a lot to say, and every time he wanted to say something to his people, he spoke through a prophet. How did prophets reveal God to people? I think maybe the most familiar way that they did that to us, that the first thing we might think is by revealing the future. When we think of a prophecy, we might think of something about the future, and prophets in the Bible certainly did that. They revealed what God was going to do, what God's plans for the future were. But they did a number of other things as well. They revealed God in a number of other ways. So in verse 7, Samuel is he's revealing God to the people by proclaiming God's deeds, not in the future, but in the past. Chapter 12, verse 7 says this. Samuel says to the people, "Now therefore stand still, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers." So Samuel, the prophet, is saying, look, I'm going to tell you about what God's done in the past, and I'm going to reveal something about God's character to you that way. They told the people about God's character. They instructed God's people on how God wanted them to behave. So down in verse 14 and 15, I won't read them out, but Samuel is laying out to the people what God expects from them. So he's saying, if you obey God, then there'll be blessing. If you are disobedient, there'll be punishment. Samuel was a prophet. Prophets reveal God to people. That's what they do. So why is it important that God's people have prophets? Why is it important that God's people listen to prophets? It's important because the Bible says that without God revealing himself to us, we can't know who he is or what he's like. Without God telling us who he is and what he's like, we'd be clueless about him. I don't know about you, but do you find that quite humbling? The idea that actually we can't just work out who God is and what his character is and how he wants us to relate to him. We have to listen to him telling us. I think that's a real challenge for people living in 21st century Britain, to realize that actually we don't know it all. We can't just work it out for ourselves. We can't just listen to our hearts or think really hard and we'll find out the answers about God. He needs to reveal himself to us. There was that quote from Michael Gove in the run-up to the referendum, wasn't there, that people in this country have had enough of experts. Now, whatever you think about that, I think it's quite revealing about our culture, isn't it? We don't like being told what to think. We don't like being told whether we're right or wrong. God's truth humbles us. We can't just know who God is by thinking really hard or listening to our feelings. God needs to reveal himself to us. He does that through prophets. So that's why prophets are important. Samuel's life shows us that it's important that God's people have a prophet to reveal God to them. And as God's people, we still need a prophet to reveal God to us. And we'll come back to that. Now, the third and final office, the third and final role that we're going to look at this morning is the office of the priest. Now, when you think of Samuel, you might not think of him in terms of a priest. But the office of the priest was, again, a big theme, an important role in his life and in his ministry. So Samuel, in his early life, was brought up by the priest Eli. And we're told that he ministered to the Lord under the priest. So Samuel's early life was involved with priests. And in certain times in his life, Samuel acted a bit like a priest. And we'll have a look at those times in a minute. So again, let's ask ourselves the question, what was a priest? According to the Bible, what does a priest do? What's a priest for? A priest was someone appointed by God to represent the people before God. Let's just see how that's different from a prophet. A prophet reveals God to people, and a priest represents people before God. So that's the difference there. How did they do that? Well, they followed God's instructions, the instructions God had given, and they made sacrifices. They killed animals, and that symbolized the people's sin, their rejection of God being taken away, that their sin was kind of transferred onto the victim of the sacrifice. The punishment was taken away. And then the priest would plead the people's case before God. The priest would plead with God to forgive the people and restore them to relationship with him. Let's see an example of this. Samuel acting pretty priestly in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. It says, the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." They're saying, "Samuel, represent us before God." And what does Samuel do? How does he do it? So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Acting as a priest, making a sacrifice that takes sin away and pleading before God for the people so their relationship can be restored. And we know that was a really important role. We know it was a really important office from how the people in 1 Samuel chapter 12 talk to Samuel. At verse 19 and 25 in chapter 12, we kind of see Samuel again acting in a priestly way. So verse 19 says, "All the people said to Samuel, 'Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king.'" The people are saying, "We realize we've sinned and we've rejected God. Samuel, represent us before him. Restore our relationship." The people knew it was important. And Samuel certainly knew it was important to do it as well. Jumping down to verse 23, Samuel says, "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray to you." Both Samuel and the people knew that it was vital that God's people had a priest to represent them before God. It was the only way they could be forgiven. It was the only way they could have their relationship restored through the priest representing them. They needed to have the punishment for sin taken away by the right sacrifice, and they needed a priest to plead their case before God. Priests represent people before God. And Samuel's life shows us how important it was that the people had a priest to represent them before God. And as God's people, just like a king, just like a prophet, we still need a priest to represent us. And we'll come to that now. So we've seen these three offices, these three roles that were important in Samuel's life, important in the life of the nation of Israel in how they related to God. They were vital to those people, and they're no less vital to us today. We still need a prophet, and we still need a priest, and we still need a king. Where are we going to find one? Where are we going to find all three of them? Well, the wonderful news of the New Testament is that for God's people today, for the church, God has provided Jesus to perfectly hold all those offices, to perfectly fulfill all those roles. He's our perfect prophet, priest, and king. Let's just have a look at how Jesus fulfills those roles for a few minutes. Jesus is the perfect prophet who reveals God to us. Now, if we want to know who God is and what he's like, the best place to go is to look at Jesus. In John chapter 1, John's gospel starts with the phrase, let's read it actually, shall we? Let's be specific about this. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John's talking about Jesus there, and he's calling him the Word. He's saying that Jesus is God's revelation about himself. He's God speaking to us. God speaks most clearly through his Son, the Lord Jesus. And maybe to make it a bit more clear, in Colossians, we're told that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He makes the invisible visible. If we want to know what God is like, God who we can't see, we look at the life of Jesus. We've got really good records of his life. We can look at him and work out what God, who God is and what he's like. If we want to know these things, we look at the person of Jesus. If we want to know what God expects from us, we can listen to the teaching of Jesus. So Jesus is the prophet who perfectly reveals God's nature to us. How about the priest? Jesus is the perfect priest who represents his people before God. The fact is, we still need to be represented before God. We still need someone to represent us before God. We had Hebrews chapter 9 read out to us earlier. And it tells us that Christ was our high priest. He was the high priest who all the previous priests were pointing to. He was the one who is to perfectly represent his people before God. How does Jesus do that? Just in the same way as all the priests were pointing to Jesus as the ultimate priest, all the sacrifices they made were pointing to Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice for his people's sin. Verse 12 says this about Jesus. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And verse 13 and 14 go on to say how much greater Jesus' sacrifice is than the sacrifice of animals. because of Jesus' death on the cross, he has taken the punishment for his people's sin. He's taken the punishment for our sin. And if you're a Christian, he's taken the punishment for your sin. He's the ultimate sacrifice for sin. And because of that, we can perfectly receive God's forgiveness. Now, that's incredible. But there's something else that I found maybe even more incredible, because we don't think about it that often, I think. The priests didn't just make a sacrifice and leave it there. They made a sacrifice, and then they pleaded to God on their people's behalf. And Hebrews tells us that this is exactly what Jesus does for his people. He pleads before God for them. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, "He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." You know, Jesus, our great high priest, he pleads to God for us. He represents us before God. I just find that incredible that he would do that for us, that he lives to do that for us. If we ever feel insignificant to God, if we ever feel that God doesn't care about us, that he doesn't not bothered if we follow him or not, think about the fact that Jesus pleads to God on our behalf. He says, "Forgive them because I've taken the I've made the sacrifice. I've been the sacrifice." He says, "Restore their relationship." And because of that, we can always have access to our Father God. Jesus is the priest who perfectly represents his people before God. And finally, Jesus is the perfect king who rules over his people. And we saw, didn't we, just how badly those earthly kings messed up their role, how much they were a letdown, how they failed to deliver what a king should, how much pain and oppression and ungodliness could have been avoided if God was their king, if the people hadn't rejected God as king. Well, the good news of the New Testament is that in Jesus, God is again perfect king of his people. And he offers us perfect protection. His kingdom is a place of peace and justice, and we can all be a part of it. It's wonderful to submit to Jesus, the king who perfectly rules over his people. But let's take a few minutes to think about those things, a few moments of quiet reflection before the band come up and lead us in our final song.